A text for the preaching from God's Word is taken this morning from Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 31. I'll read them again for you. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Amen. Amen. Let us briefly pray and seek the Lord's blessing and help, that we may worship him aright and hear the word aright, that it might do us good. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that we have seen thee in the scriptures. O Lord, show us the beauty of thy goodness and holiness. Open our eyes and our hearts, O Lord. Thrill us, Lord. May we see and understand something more of thee. O Lord, give us the ears and the eyes of faith. Work faith in the hearts of those that know thee not, or that we might believe and might be saved. But feed the flock of God by thy word, and give unto me all that I need, all that special help that's needed, Lord Jesus, to feed thine own blood-bought, precious, costly flock. Bring glory to thy name. Give unto us thy spirit this morning. For we pray only in thy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been, well, it's almost silly to ask the question, but have you ever been invited out to some Christian's house to enjoy some fellowship, some food, and spend some time with each other? Of course you have. It's well, and if you haven't, then talk to me afterwards and we'll give you an invite. But it's very common that Christians will come together, that we will feed together, that we will have fellowship together. I mean, just putting the last few months aside as a bad dream. But in general, in normal times, that we would come together, that we would enjoy that fellowship, that Christian hospitality. And when you go into someone else's house, you know, you come into a different environment. You come into someone else's home. You become very temporarily a sort of a member of the family. You're a guest at the table. And you see the decoration. You see how the house is put together. You see different habits, dining habits, and the way people talk and how they get on. And in some ways you see somebody's, you know, they let the guard down a little bit. And you see, you know, well, actually that someone's very funny and they seem to be quite stern and quiet at church, whatever it might be. You know, you see something else. You see something of their customs and their habits and how they get on with each other behind closed doors. And you're allowed, you've become a part of that. You've become a member just very briefly, and it's a privileged position. Now, today we're doing the same. Today we're visiting the Bar-Jonas family home in our text. Now, who the Bar-Jonas family? Well, that's Peter's family, Peter Bar-Jonas. Now, Bar-Jonas is just Aramaic for what you might get in Hebrew. They would say Ben-Jonas or Ben-Jonah. So it's the son of, so his dad's name is Jonah. If he was Scottish, it would be Mac-Jonah. So if that helps anybody. So Peter Mac-Jonah. Yeah, there is very northern Galilee. So northern, we've got haggis for sale. No, but I'm only joking, sorry. But anyway, that's the idea, that the Bar-Jonas family. So the Bar-Jonas family are coming together. They came together and we're, as it were, invited to join them today, because that's what we see in verses 29 to 31 as we join with them. But more important than our visiting the Jonas family today, the Bar-Jonas family, is Christ's visiting the Bar-Jonas family. For it is the Lord that maketh the feast, and he is the center of our attention this morning. And so after the church service in the local synagogue, which is why we read those verses beforehand, which sort of joins together what we were looking at last week, having attended the synagogue, and they saw that man who was possessed by an unclean spirit delivered by this man. They heard the preaching of Christ, preaching they'd in that way they'd never heard before. And he is invited back home to Peter and Andrew's house, together with the other two early disciples that we looked at as well many weeks ago, James and John. And as we would say, they were coming for Sunday lunch after church. That's the Jewish equivalent. Okay, it's the Jewish Sabbath, it's the last day of the week, but it's the idea that they would come together. And Christ is their special guest. And his visit to this family reveals things to us that are special and wonderful when this is the case, when Christ is at the center of a family. And Christ is in more than one way at the center of this family that we're visiting today. So let us see together the family Christ visited. That's the title of the message this morning, the family Christ visited. And we see firstly, as we look at that, the verses 29 to 31, we see firstly that it is a believing family. It's a believing family. And specifically, it's Peter's family. Peter had a family. And for those who don't know, Peter was never the Bishop of Rome. And he was most certainly never a celibate bishop at Rome. That is a later development, emphasis on the word development. But he was a married man. He was a married man. He had a wife, and we know that very clearly. We understand it from the context here that he had a wife who had a mother. So there we go. We understand also from what Paul says that his wife was a believer and his wife helped him in the ministry later on. It says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, he says to the church at Corinth, Paul says, "Have we not power, that is authority, to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles?" Not saying a sister or a wife. He's really talking about one and the same thing here. "As well, a sister in Christ, a wife, as well as other apostles." It could refer to a blood sister, but I think it's more the idea of a believing sister in the Lord, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, Kephas. That is Peter. So not only was he a married man, but he was a responsible married man, because as we saw, he had a fishing business, and the fishing business was in partnership with the family of Zebedee. And why? To provide for his family, to provide a home. And not only that, he was responsible towards his extended family. His brother lived in with him. Or it was the family home, and he had just inherited it. There's no mention here of Mr. and Mrs. Jonas at all. That doesn't mean they're not there, but they're not mentioned. It's possible that they've passed on, and he's inherited the family home. Or he's bought his own home in Capernaum, and he's invited his brother Andrew to come and live in the basement, as it were, just to give it that Canadian twist. It could easily be all of that. Whatever it might be, he is living there with his wife and possibly with children, though they are not mentioned here. In any case, Peter's mother-in-law is living with them, is staying with them. And so we see that there is a family, Peter's family, but this is a synagogue-going family, church-going family, synagogue-going family. They attend the public worship of God. Well, what is this synagogue? Synagogue, well, it's a Greek word. The majority of Jews do not use this word anymore, but it is a Greek word. And it's really a word that means a gathering together, a synagogue. They just come together. It's a meeting house. We would translate that as a meeting house or a place of gathering. And that's what they did. But that word, synagogue, was used in the Greek Old Testament just to translate that word congregation. We read the word congregation in the Old Testament a lot, the congregation of the Lord, and in the Psalms a lot often about the congregation. Well, that's exactly that same word, the idea of congregation. Now, congregation is an interesting word. It's the last little bit of word study we'll do. Congregation literally means the coming together of the flock. Congrex, the coming together of the Lord's flock. And that's a wonderful word, actually, and very applicable for a church situation. But what does a flock do? A flock is always together around the shepherd, to be called by the shepherd, to hear the voice of the shepherd, to be protected, to be fed, to be cared for. By whom? By the shepherd. And we have a good shepherd. He gave his life for the flock. We have the great shepherd. He's a conquering king on behalf of his flock. We have a blessed shepherd. And so the true reason to attend church for every believer is to be with Christ, is to gather around the shepherd, around the word of the shepherd. Because Christ has promised to be with his own flock in church, in the gathering house, in a special way, in a different way than at other times. I mean, yes, we do have that vital place of personal worship, of your quiet time, whatever other word you want to call it. It's just you and the Lord. It's just you and the Lord's word. It's just you reading and praying, meditating on his word, calling upon him, whatever it might be. And that's vital. Personal worship is vital. If there's no personal worship, then there's a problem. There might be a battle, but there's whatever. But personal worship is vital. But family worship is important. Family worship. And so in a family situation, if there's more than one in the household, then this is applicable. Is that having had that private worship, that personal worship, we come together and have a family worship, a household worship. And that is so important, to come together and to have the family meet together with Christ. It is the most natural way that believing parents will preach the gospel to their children. Because the children have seen our failings all day and every day. But they'll see us all come together and seeking the forgiveness of God and seeing the teaching. But public worship is paramount, because that's the gathering together of the families, and the families were the gathering together of the believers. And so this is the pinnacle. This has a place where families of one or families of nine, whatever, come together with other families. And it's exhorted in the scriptures. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 say, not forsaking, that is not giving up, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return. Literally in the Greek it says, not forsaking the synagoguing of ourselves, the gathering together of the flock of God. Are you the flock of God? Then we are to gather together. We're exhorted. We're commanded. And the Bar-Jonah family did not forsake the attending of the synagogue. And it could be that Paul, before Peter's conversion, if we've understood or I've understood rightly that the time of Peter's conversion is on that boat before the Lord as he kneels before his knees, you know, knee-deep in fish. But he calls upon him, he confesses his sin. If that's the time of his conversion, it's very possible as a good, pious Jew that he went to the synagogue anyway, but the gospel had not had its working in him until that moment. But it's a good habit to have, to go to the synagogue, to go to the church of God. But it is clear that the family was religiously minded in some way, because we know that his brother Andrew Bar-Jonah, that he went and became a disciple of John's. So he went and served John for the gospel's sake. And so we see something, you could say it was a dead piety, might be. But not in the way that Andrew reacts when he hears John the Baptist pointing out the Lamb of God. He was drawn and he followed after Christ. So it would certainly seem to point to the fact also that they were brought up in a believing household, that the Bar-Jonas boys themselves were brought up to be believers, that they had to call upon the name of the Lord. But this gathering together of the flock of God with themselves is not the only part of the idea of gathering together. I've already given it away a little. It's the fact that we come and gather together with the Lord. That's the full meaning of congregation, that the flock comes and gathers around Jesus. And therefore Jesus' own word, the word of God, must be preached. And faith in Jesus, therefore faith in the word of God, must be taught. And that is how we have faith. That's how we grow in faith, by hearing the full counsel of God and preaching what the Lord would have us preach. Not what sounds good, but what is good. That we have the fear of God above the fear of man in how we're taught and how we take the word into ourselves. That is vital, and it is not commonplace, unfortunately. But it's a privilege as well. It's a privilege that we get called to be in the presence of the Lord himself. This wonderful good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep gathers us into himself, to himself. He has gathered us in into himself, the act of conversion, and he gathers us to himself for the act of feeding and blessing. And that's why we're not to forsake the coming together of ourselves. We'll miss out on Christian fellowship. We have all missed out on Christian fellowship in the last few months. When the doors were closed before the beginning of June and we were able to open the doors again. We know what that's like. And we have in some way also missed out upon fellowship with the Lord, with the Lord's people. Because the Lord has a special blessing for his own people to be called into his... It's a privilege that we have. Because we have a divine appointment. We have a divine appointment with the Saviour himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the house of God is open, we have a divine appointment, and we must keep that appointment. Have you ever had an important appointment? You've ever gone to the hospital and you've had an important appointment with the specialist? You don't just sort of, you know, I've got another 10 minutes to go, I'll have another cup of tea. You want to be there on time, you don't want to miss your appointment. Or with your lawyer, if there's something going on and you need to have some legal counsel or whatever. Or you're up in court, yeah, you don't want to be late to go up in court for whatever reason. Let's hope it's a good reason. But why are we not to miss it? Because the Lord is there to give a special blessing to you and to me. He's to give us a specific message, a specific blessing, a specific time between you and him. And today's blessing and today's message is not the same as last week's or next week's. To grow in the knowledge of Christ. Christ is infinite and eternal. There's so much to know about Christ. There's so much to grow into. It's going to take a lifetime. But here's the promise of the gospel. It's an eternal lifetime. Our growing up in the knowledge of Christ is not going to stop when we shuffle off this mortal coil, to quote Shakespeare. When we die, believers in Christ will go to be with him. He's promised, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's the great hope for every believer. As soon as the Lord takes us, he takes us to himself. And we will have sweet communion and fellowship with him in a way that we don't have here now. And that communion will never diminish. And we will grow in the knowledge of Christ. You know, the Lord is the bringer of God's word and it will not change. He will be revealing God in himself to us for eternity. It's wonderful. We have a divine appointment and we must keep that appointment. Because surely every believer, you desire to be with Christ. You have a longing in your heart. To be with him, to be near him, to have him to reach out and touch your heart. When the Lord does that, is that not a sweet and blessed time, believer? When the Lord does that through his word, he comes, even times of prayer, and he comes very close. And it's good when we have that on our own, but the Lord, he gives his blessing in a special way when believers come together in the unity of Christ. Now, Peter and his family, they had gone to the synagogue. They had met Christ at the synagogue. They had heard Christ at the synagogue. They had witnessed something of Christ in the synagogue. And that's the context that we see now as we come. We've seen a believing family, but secondly, there's a troubled family. There's a troubled family here. Because as with all families, Christian families included, there are problems, there are challenges in life. There are difficulties. Even griefs and sicknesses to be borne. The example of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible nowhere says that as soon as we come to Christ, we'll be freed from all the cares and the problems and the griefs of this life. Nowhere. Now, as I said, Peter was a good husband and he not only looked after his wife, but he had his mother-in-law stay in with them. And he looked after his children, as I said, early Christian tradition, very early, so it's fairly reliable, said that he did have children. I can't remember which early church father said that he had children. But that he had children anyway. But he looked after his wife's mother. He had his mother-in-law in to stay. Now there is a piety there, and a good piety. The original meaning of that word piety is not negative as we might think, oh, that's a pious somebody or other. Now, the original meaning of the word piety is duty towards God and to your parents. And so he shows his piety towards his mother-in-law. And she might have just been staying for a while. She might have been living there. It's very probable that she was living there. She was living in with them. But here she is. She's ill at the time. So ill that she couldn't go to church. She could not go off to the synagogue. She couldn't hear the preaching of Jesus of Nazareth. And don't think for one second that that wasn't a great draw to bring people in. But they'd heard of Christ. He had his whole ministry. And as he comes, before he even came to Capernaum, he was preaching in Nazareth and he preached around Galilee. And then he comes to Capernaum. Those details we get from the other gospel accounts more than from Mark. But here she is. She's sick in bed. It says here, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And this is a general word for fever. So it just means some burning sickness, literally, because it has that word burning and fire in the Greek word. So she has this burning fever. And if we see what Dr. Luke says in his account of this story, Luke 4:38, he says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. A great fever. The Greek word is mega. With a really high fever. So she's very sick. She hasn't just got a slight temperature. She's very sick. She has a very good excuse to miss church. And she did. She was sick. There are valid reasons for missing the meeting of God's people. And there are less valid reasons. But lying on your sickbed is certainly one of the good ones to miss attending the house of God. But notice it doesn't affect the others. The rest go off to the house of God. Now, it could be that in certain circumstances she couldn't be left alone for an hour and a half or whatever it is. But here she's sleeping out off the fever, as it were. She's lying in bed. Sleep is a good medicine. Because if they had missed out on going to the synagogue, this Jewish Sabbath, they would have missed out on meeting with Jesus. They would have missed out on hearing the word of Jesus and seeing the power of Jesus. And they wouldn't have had Jesus as a guest to their own house. Probably. We've seen a believing family, it's a troubled family, but thirdly, it's a praying family. It's a praying family. Immediately after attending the public worship, the family went home with guests. This family went home with the greatest of guests, with Jesus himself. They went home with Jesus. And this is a great challenge to every believer, that when we've been in the presence of Jesus, in the house of God, and we've heard the word of Christ spoken to us, do we go home with that Christ? With the Christ that has been taught to us? Or do we lose him somewhere in the car park? And it's so easy to do. The word of truth has gone in one ear and it's gone out the other. But here's the challenge, and I'm not wagging the finger. It's an honest challenge for everybody. To take Christ home with you, the word of Christ that's been delivered to you. And of course, as good Bereans, we sometimes have to look up now. Now, this was said. Is that true? Look it up. It's the word of truth that's the guiding line. We must be good Bereans. We must always check if it is so, what the preacher has said. And so we take Christ home with us. We take his message, we take his encouragement, we take his rebuke, and we consider it. Now, it's not always easy when you've got small children to try and bring them round the word of God again. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Have they remembered one thing from the preaching? Yeah, daddy's hair was standing up, or whatever. Well, that wasn't quite what you needed to learn. But it's amazing how much children will remember and how much they will pick up, which is why it's vital that our young ones are in the house of God from a very young age. They get to sit. Sabbath school, Sunday school is important, yeah, but not as a replacement, as an addition. It has an addition to the public worship. But we all must be in the public worship of God. And we have the adult Bible class and we have the children's Bible class, shall we say. That we're all taught and fed at our own level, but we all come together. Remember, the public worship of God is the gathering of the families. That the families come together. And we could go into Nehemiah and have a look and see examples there, but we won't. But this is the great challenge. Have we taken Jesus home with us after the public worship? But what happens in our text? As soon as they come home, well, firstly, there's a petition, a prayer. Why? Where do you see a prayer? I see people calling upon Jesus for help. That's called a prayer. That's called a prayer. And they're praying to him. That's the first thing they do. And it says here, and anon they tell him of her. Anon just means immediately. In fact, the same word in the Greek is translated in three different ways in our text. It says, and forthwith, that's that one word. Anon, that's one word. And immediately, that's the same word. They're just very, very creative, the authorized translators in that way. It's essentially the same word. Anon means forthwith, which means immediately, which means next. This happens. Straightway. So straight away, on reaching home with their guests, they pray to the Lord to heal their mum, their mother-in-law, their grandma, if the children are there. And it's because they were at church, this is the point, it's because they were at church, because they'd heard the authority of Christ, they'd seen the power of Christ, that gave them the encouragement, ask him, would he think of grandma? Would he think of my mother-in-law? Would he think of my mother? Because he can. I've heard the word of Christ and I believe the word of Christ. We have seen the miracle. When we looked at it, we have seen that we are scripture witnesses of the power of Christ when we looked at that miracle last week, that deliverance. We also have seen it. Not in exactly the same way as them. But I'll tell you now, we see it in a more fuller way because we understand this Christ better than they did. Because we have the full New Testament shining a full light on the Old Testament, which then glares back and gives us a full meaning of Christ in the Old and the New Testaments. The one Christ of the one church, the one faith. And so they're encouraged to pray to Christ. They've seen what he can do. They know his authority. They've tasted something of it. They understand it as we do from the Word of God. And that should encourage us that we go to him. If he can deliver that poor, possessed man in Capernaum, might this Jesus of Nazareth also heal Peter's mother-in-law? And that is our great encouragement. Encourages us to cast all our cares upon him. And that's a great challenge. Quite often we'll keep our problems with ourselves and in our own bosom and in our own thoughts, even though we realize we can't solve them. So why do we keep hold of them? He can. He can solve them. He cares for us. And they realize that, so they cast this care upon him. And what's his answer? He cares for her. They cast the mother-in-law upon him, and he cared for her. That's the encouragement, believer. Luke's account says this in Luke 4, 38 and 39. And he arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. We've read that already. And then it goes on. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And so we mix that account together with verse 31 here. And we understand that Christ, straight away after their petition, there's no discussion. There's no delay. He apparently just answered the prayer by what? By going straight to the sick bed. He stood over her, he rebuked the fever, he took her by the hand, and he helped her to sit up, and what happened? She was completely healed. And he did all of this without a three-hour-long worship band playing, without three buckets going round, picking up money, no seeds of faith taken straight out of the wallet. No over-the-top promises that are never fulfilled. Jesus went to her. And there she was, lying in her room. And he quietly, but completely, healed her. Here is no showmanship. Here is no pleading for cash. Here is the true work of Christ. But notice his willingness to answer their prayers. See, the willingness of the heart of Christ to answer their prayers, or also his ability to answer the prayer. He's willing and he's able, people. He's willing and he's able to answer the prayer. And that was the right time to answer that prayer. That was the time to answer it. And he did. He answered it. But he always answers it at the right time. Not our time, his time. Notice also his authority. It's carrying on from what we looked at in the synagogue. His authority over the sickness. A word of rebuke and it's gone. Wherever that sickness came from, whether it has a natural origin or a supernatural origin, is not clear from the text. What is clear is she's healed. She's healed completely by a word of rebuke. Just a word. The word of Christ. The word of Christ, people. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. We therefore must be careful with a sharp sword. Let us be careful with the word of God. But see also his gentle kindness as he takes hold of this old lady's sweated hand. He doesn't flinch back from touching a sick person. He never flinched back from touching me, a wicked sinner. All your lives coming in with the darkness and the rejection and the hypocrisy and sin and death hanging over us, God's wrath over us. For those who believe, he came and touched our sweated hand. And that word went out. You know what the word was? Live. For us. Live. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. His gentle kindness as he takes her and he helps her to sit up. He helps her to sit up. You see the compassion there. The gentle kindness, the compassion of the Lord. But see also his complete answer to their prayer. Because he lifts her up and she's completely healed. She has no more fever. It's not that the fever has gone down a little and she'll recover in a few days. No fever. No fatigue. Not even any faintness from dehydration. Well, you know yourself, when you've had a fever, it can take you ages to get over it. It can take a few days, weeks even, to get back to your old strength again. She is completely restored. Body and soul. With one word of Jesus Christ. This old lady's faith did not heal her. Christ did. We'll look at that in more detail as we look at the rest, the next few verses in the Lord's will next time. We'll see that. It's Christ that healed her. Christ's power. She was sick of a fever. What faith does she have? You know, in the scriptures, it's revealed that Christ never failed to heal anybody that came to him for healing. Never. You say, but wasn't there a time in Nazareth when he couldn't heal many people? No, many people did not come, but those who did come were all healed. That's their unbelief, that they didn't come. But it's the power of Christ that heals. It's not our wishful thinking. Anyone that comes to him, anyone that's brought to him, or anyone that's brought to his attention, as Peter's mother-in-law, he does not fail to heal. And that will then teach us how important it is to pray to him. To tell him. To tell him of our problems. To bring other people to him in prayer. To remind him of our loved ones who are not yet saved, but Lord, we don't know when thy timing is. But wilt thou reach out thy hand? Wilt thou take the hand of my sister, in my case, my sister? Wilt thou touch her and raise her up out of the death of sin and wrath? Wilt thou save her, Lord? It's so important to bring our loved ones to his attention. And I know that many of us do. And I know there are times in our prayer meetings that we call upon the Lord to remind him. And he wants us to do that. He wants us to continually call upon him until that timing. We'll look at that some other time, God willing. That wonderful promise of God. Yeah, we must be consistent and constant in our prayers until the Lord heals. Here he healed immediately. But sometimes it takes a while to heal for other reasons. There's always a reason. If you consider Lazarus very quickly, 4 days. Why? For a reason, but we're not going into that now. As a believing family, troubled family, a praying family, and finally, it's a serving family. The serving is seen initially in their offering of what? Of hospitality. Hospitality is the first thing we see here. The hospitality is offered. This family was already familiar with serving others, with being hospitable, and especially to the household of faith, to fellow believers, to fellow Christians, in as much as you're able, not beyond your means. But they invite fellow dinners, fellow believers home to be fellow diners with them. And Christian hospitality is commanded in a number of places. It's encouraged in other places. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 10 to 13, he says this. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope," rejoicing in hope, "patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." We just looked at that as well. "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." And so we're encouraged to, as we give to the work of the gospel, as we considered in our Thanksgiving prayer for the basket, the offering basket, there are other ways. So we've got to be careful when we teach about tithing. It's all about tithing. It's more than 10%. It's not specific percent. It's more than. It's principles. And so they've given their 10%, but they're also giving more to the household of faith, to other believers. There's the aspect of helping them out in their need, but here, giving hospitality, having fellowship, gathering around. Food is a wonderful thing. Food we'll have in heaven, or on the new heaven and the new earth when we have bodies again, but there will be food. Because food is a blessing from God. The Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body did what? He ate and he drank. So our glorified bodies, which will be made like unto his, will be able to eat and drink. We'll have to eat and drink, I would suggest. But it also states in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, when it talks about hospitality, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Peter and his family are entertaining the angel of the Lord unawares. They know something of this Jesus of Nazareth. They have an idea that this is the Christ of God, but this is the angel of God. They have entertained the angel of the Lord unawares. And what a blessing they get. What a blessing they have. And as they look back in their lives, once the Lord has ascended into heaven and look back and think back, they have that testimony within their family to retell to the next generation, who will then tell it to the next generation. We met with Christ. Our family was gathered around Christ, and that's what we need to have as families that are gathered around Christ. So besides the hospitality, we also see ministry. We see ministry. So what might be a good family habit of offering hospitality? We see it's something that Peter's mother-in-law is involved in with. She might have been the good example in the family. We don't know. She might have just been carrying on that good tradition of being hospitable. We don't know, but it is the role of the godly older woman to be hospitable, to set a good example to the younger believers, the younger female believers. Paul teaches that in his letter to Titus. He says in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, he says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And see then how this lady's ministering to the Lord and to the Lord's disciples, to the family and to the friends. What is it? It's a work of gratitude and love. It's a work of gratitude and love. Out of thankfulness for Christ's mercy to her, she serves him. She actively serves him. And that's the word that's used here. She actively serves him. The Greek word is deacon. She deacons them. And what that word is an active serving. A proactive serving, to use a very modern term. It's not the drudge of a slave who will only do what he's told when he gets kicked to do it or gets threatened. That's not the serving. This is, which is why the office of deacon is a high office. Because it's an active office. It's taking responsibility for your own work, and it's doing it without being told to do it. And that's what she has here. I said, not the drudge, not the threat. No, she's grateful for what Jesus has done for her, and she serves him, and she serves his people. She understands this. She was saved to serve. Saved to serve. Not to consume, but to serve. And she is a good example, this mother-in-law, in a couple of ways. And as I finish, because after the Lord Jesus takes hold of her hand and delivers her from this sickness, heals her and restores her to full health, to new life even, she has a new desire to serve him. And as I said, it's an act of love and gratitude. But secondly, it's her willingness to serve the Lord in the situation she finds herself. It's very easy. I've been guilty of this. To think, once I've done this and that, then I can serve the Lord. No, the Lord saves us to serve him where we are. Now, he might change the circumstances, and that will develop. But wherever we are, the Lord can use us. Can use us. We might have to move from where we are. If we're saved and we've been working in a pub, then that's another matter, maybe. But wherever our role is in life, where we are in life, the Lord can use us to serve him. And that's what she does. Loving and humble service of Christ is always acceptable to Jesus Christ. And surely every believer wants to be found acceptable to Christ. And so we've seen the rich blessings there is of having a church-oriented and a Christ-centered family. They've gone to church, they've brought Christ home with them, and Christ has blessed them, and Christ has healed their mother-in-law. Christ's word has been heard, and we see his saving and his healing power revealed and displayed. And you know, that is my prayer, that the Lord will be pleased to form our households in that image. And some of you might have a family that have grown up, but then it's your prayer that the Lord will then further plant those households, that Jesus will be the very center of those households, that those parents will be given the grace to plant, as it were, the next generation of faith, that there will be a godly generation going from generation to generation. And I close with a quote from Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. It says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless us all with godly generation, that he'll work in us, and then he'll work in our children, and he'll work in our children's children, that he'll work in the children of the congregation, that he'll remember us, and he'll remember our prayers also for our children. Christ did not let them down. Anon, they tell him of her. You have someone to tell Christ of, and trust in him never to let you down. Let us pray. Lord, thou knowest we have heard and seen something of thee this morning. In thy gracious and blessed and powerful working there in that family. And, O Lord, we need thee in all the families here, in our own families, and even the families that have yet to be founded, but in our own lives. May it please thee, O God, to come with the power that we don't have, to come with the authority that we certainly do not have, and to speak out words of life, and to cause our families, and to help us to do our bit in bringing the family around the word of God. That our children will hear the gospel and they will see Christ in the scriptures. That thou will work faith in them by thy spirit. That wilt thou save all our children, Lord? Wilt thou have mercy upon them? It's thy work. With thee, nothing is impossible. Thou hast said so. We bring thy word and thy promise to thee. Lord, election is thy business. Praying for our soul, our families' souls is our business. And we look to thee, Lord. Lay the hand of that person, of those persons, those parents, those cousins, those brothers, those sisters, those children, whoever they are, and cause them to sit up with new life in thee, to love thee and to serve thee. Cause us to pray. Cause us to have Christ-centered families. Bring glory to thy name. Hear our prayers, Lord. In Jesus' name and for thy everlasting glory, Lord. Amen.